Hey, everyone. I think it was Linda who raised the question last week about the Maimonidean view of Carbonos. And I think that it's worthwhile for us to take a look at this very important passage from the Ramban's commentary to the Torah, where he contrasts his own view with the view of Maimonides as to the purpose of Korbanot. Why does God place so much emphasis on the bringing of sacrifices? And the reason why we are discussing this is because we're at a section in the Kuzari where he actually questions, what's this idea, is Korboni Lachmi Li'ishai? What does God get out of Korbanos? What kind of gratification can Hashem possibly receive from sacrifices which are completely physical? How does a completely aphysical God benefit from physical sacrifices? That's the question that he left off with, and we saw a number of different interpretations, but we neglected to look at the Ramban, who really is one of the primary sources. He also deals at the end of the commentary with the question of what it means, li'ishai, for my fire, for a fragrant offering to Hashem, reach nichoach, a savory fragrance to Hashem. But let's first take a look at the first part of the Ramban. You have it in your sheets in front of you. It's actually the Ramban's commentary to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, "V'hine b'katuv hazeh ta'am ha'korbanot she'em ishei reach nichoach l'Hashem." He says, this verse really gives us, in one phrase, the whole reason why korbanos are something that Hashem wants, because it says ishei, a burnt offering that provides a savory fragrance to Hashem. Va'omar harav b'moreha nevuchim. And now the Ramban, before presenting his own opinion, offers the opinion of Maimonides, of the Rambam, in the Guide for the Perplexed. He says, "Kitam ha-korbanot ba'avur sha-mitzriyim ve-hakasdiyim." He says, why did God want us to bring korbanos? Because the Egyptians and the Chaldeans, asher hayu Yisrael garim v'toshavim bi'artzam me'olam. Thank you.
Sorry, I missed that.
God bless you.
This is very important, but I hadn't cleaned the lady for a long time. She could only come Tuesday, so sorry.
Well, we all know where your priorities lie. I salute you for that.
Thank you.
But thank you.
You're my pleasure.
So he says that the Egyptians and the Chaldeans were the places where the Jews were residing during this time in the ancient world. Hayu avdim labakar v'latzon. So these nations used to worship cattle and sheep. Ki hamitzrim avdim litzle, v'hakastim avdim lashedim. He says Egyptians used to worship sheep. That's Taurus. No, not Taurus. Aries. On the astrological symbol, right? Aries is the ram or the sheep. And the Chaldeans worship demons, asher yera'ulahem bidimut se'irim, that would appear to them in the image of a goat. Now, what is goat? Is that Sagittarius?
Capricorn.
Yeah, I'm a Capricorn too. I should have known that one. Yeah, so they appear to them like a goat. V'anshe hodu ad hayom lo yishchatu bakar le'olam. And he says, and people of India to this very day will not slaughter cattle because of some kind of sacredness that they assign to it. Ba'avur kein tziva lishchot eila hashlosha minim l'ashem hanichbad. And that's the reason, says the Rambam, that God wants us to slaughter these things exclusively to his name. Kidei sheyivada ki hadavar shehayu choshvim ki heim betachlit ha'avera hu asher yakrivu laborei. He says, because that's a way of educating the masses, that they should realize that the very object that the other nations would use to sin with idolatry, that very object should be used to be offered to the Creator, ubo yitkapru ha'avonot. And with that, they would be able to receive atonement for their sins. Kikein yitrapu ha'emunot ha'ra'ot, shehem medavei ha'nefesh. That is how you cure or disabuse a person of improper ideologies and faiths. which cause a malady for the soul. Ki kol madve v'chol choli lo yitrape, ki im behofcho. The only way that you cure a person of a spiritual malady is by introducing the exact opposite to that person in their thought system, in their ideology system. And that's the reason for karbanot. Hashem told us, bring karbanot so that you can counteract your culture, which teaches you that cattle and sheep and goats are the way that you serve idolatry. So to counteract that, says Maimonides, use those very same creatures that are used for idolatry and use them to serve the Creator. Eile devarav uvahem he'erich. This is essentially what the Rambam opines, and he actually expands on this commentary. In other words, he goes a lot, he talks a lot more about it as well in that essay, which is in section 3, essay 46 in the Mora Nevuchim. So, comes along the Ramban. Now, you know, you have to understand that, first of all, if you want to get a very interesting perspective on the difference in the worldviews of the Rambam and the Ramban, this past December, there was a panel discussion with Professor James Diamond and Dov Friedberg about the Rambam. And James Diamond, who's a professor at Waterloo, he's a Frum guy as a professor, and he's a Maimonides expert. He talked about the two different worlds of the Ramban and the Rambam. I believe his verbiage was a bit exaggerative, but nonetheless, he gives a very interesting perspective. This is one of those battleground points in theology where you almost see a diametric opposition between the Rambam and the Ramban as for the reasons of the mitzvot. This is one of the battlegrounds. The Rambam takes a purely rationalistic view, at least it seems that way at face value, and since he cannot find any rationale for taking a purely physical animal and offering it up to a completely aphysical God, he says that this was merely a way of weaning the Jewish people away from idolatry. But the Ramban is going to disagree very, very strongly. Yes?
I know this question can be asked about reasons for other mitzvot too, but the Torah is for all times. So I always like wonder when I hear that reason that this mitzvah was given because at that time XYZ, but if the Torah is for all times, why did Hashem put it in the Torah forever?
Well, as you're going to see, that's one of the Ramban's challenges. Let's hold off, and we're going to see there are a lot of problems with the Ramban. That's a valid point. So he says, "V'hine heim divrei havai." This is utter nonsense, says the Ramban. Yirpu'u shever gadol v'kushya rabba al mikle. That if you want to try and heal a serious break and a very, very strong question, Yasu Shulchan Hashem Migo'al, are you thereby going to make the table of God, the altar in the temple, a place of disgust? She'enenu rak lahotzi mi liban shel rishaim v'tipshei olam, that its whole function is to divert people's thoughts away from evil and to take them away from foolishness. How can that be? If our verse that we're dealing with tells us that this is the bread of Hashem and that it is for a savory fragrance to God, how can you tell me that what that which the Torah says, that God himself says that I get satisfaction out of this, is purely in order to divert people away from idolatry? Doesn't make any sense. So he says, "V'gam ki lefi shtutam shel mitzriim lo titrape machalatam bazeh." He says, and even if we'll grant the Rambam his argument, he says, that you want to try and divert people away from Egyptian folly. How are you doing that? How are you accomplishing that? Aval tosif machov, you're only adding to the problem by telling people to take sheep and use them as korbanos. Ki machshevet harishaim hanizkarim la'avod l'mazal hanichbad zeh. Kavod lahemu ma'ala. I'm sorry, I skipped along. He says, "Ki machshavot harishaim hanizkarim lavod lemazal tleu mazal shor sheyish lam koach b'hem kefi machashavtam." He says, why do people offer animals as sacrifices? Because they associate the animal to an astrological force. They associate the ram with Aries, and it has some kind of astrological, metaphysical power to it, and you can tap into that power and draw influence from that astrological force by using a ram in this world. And the same thing with the sheep, and the same thing with the goat. V'lachein lo yochlu otam lichvod kocham v'yisodam. And that's why people won't eat them. That's why Indians won't eat cattle, because you want to tap into Taurus. Aval im yizbichu otam l'shem ha-nichbad zeh kavod lahem u'ma'aleh. He says, but if you use it as a sacrifice to God, aren't you only accentuating the validity of that belief? In other words, aren't you really essentially saying that I too believe that there's a power, there's an astrological power called the power of Taurus, or the power of Aries, or the power of Capricorn, that I'm trying to tap into? So instead of offering up that animal up to the Aries God, I'll offer it up to the God Almighty. But aren't you still ascribing some power to that astrological force by using that animal? If after all, that's what Egyptians and Chaldeans do, so you're just imitating it, but you're just saying, to offer it to the God of the Jews instead of the God of the Egyptians or the Chaldeans. I mean, after all, the Torah itself in Leviticus 17 says that the Jews are not meant to offer sacrifices to the demons. And after all, don't we know that that's why the Jews made a golden calf? Because they ascribed some power to the sign of the bull, to Taurus, and that's why they made a golden calf. V'harav mazkir shahayu makrivim la'levana b'chol rashei chodsheihem v'la'shemesh ba'alota. He says, the Rambam himself writes that the idolatrous nations used to offer sacrifices to the moon every Rosh Chodesh. They used to offer sacrifices to the sun upon sunrise. B'mazalot ha'yidu'im lahem b'sifreihem, using certain astrological symbols and icons that are known in their books of idolatry. V'yoter titrape ha'machla b'ochleinu mehem lasova shehu asur lahem u'mugune b'einehem v'lo ya'asu kein la'olam. He says, if you want to disabuse people of a false belief in idolatry, the way that you do it is don't take their sacred animal and use it as a carbon, take their sacred animal and have it for dinner. Right? That's how you disabuse a belief in idolatry. So it doesn't make any sense. In other words, even granting the argument of the Rambam, why would that be a way of weaning people away from idolatry? If anything, you're just feeding that belief. So that argument, he says, doesn't make any sense. And now he gets into the historical argument, which is as follows. He says, "V'hine Noach b'tzeito min ha-teva im shloshet banav ein ba'olam kasti o mitzri hikriv korban v'yitav b'enei Hashem." He says, now let's look at the historical argument, like Mrs. Sochachevsky was saying. He says, when Noach gets off the Teva with his three sons, there's no one in the world. There are no Chaldeans, there are no Egyptians that we have to counteract, right? And yet it says that it was good in God's eyes that he took animals and sacrificed them. Va'amar bo vayorach Hashem et reach anicholach. And like we learned previously, it says that God imbibed the savory fragrance. Okay, so like what's the Rambam going to do with that? Umimenu amar el libo lo osif od lekalel ta'adama ba'avur ha'adam. And God himself says that because of this wonderful carbon that Noach himself brought, I will never again curse the earth because of man. Vehevel hevigam hu bimichorot sano mechel vehen vayisha Hashem el hevel ve'el minchato. Let's go even further back in history. Hevel brings a sacrifice to God. Were there Chaldeans or Egyptians when Hevel brought his carbon? Of course not. And he brings an animal sacrifice. At that point in history, there was no Avodah Zarah whatsoever. I mean, there were only just a few people, human beings in the world to begin with. Ubilam amar et shivat hamizbechot arachti va'al por va'ayil bamizbech. We know that Bilam, in Parshas Balak, which we'll read in just a few weeks, he erects seven altars, And he says that I have offered a bull and a ram on this altar. Ve'ein da'ato ata lishlomi menu emunot ra'ot. You can't say that his objective was to disabuse his own belief in false gods. He was an idolater. So after all, what was he trying to accomplish by bringing sacrifices to Hashem? Was that a demonstration that he was rejecting false gods? Of course not. He was still a heathen. He just believed that just like he could offer sacrifices to the gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites and all of the other indigenous nations, he could offer a god to the Jews to the god of the Hebrews as well. So Veloni Tstave he did it because he felt that he could garner some kind of divine power over his speech and by doing so. And of course, the language itself, the Torah describes that this is God's bread. It is for his fire. It is a savory fragrance. V'chalila shelo yehei bahem shum toelet v'ratzon rak sholulut avodah zara midat hashotim. And therefore, God forbid that we should even suggest that the sole benefit of sacrifices is this rational idea that it's to divert people away from idolatry. Okay, and that there's no intrinsic benefit other than moving people, pulling people away. Now, he doesn't add the additional argument, which is, what about in a post-idolatry society? Because maybe when the Ramban is writing this, there are still sacred cows in India. Yes?
We had a shira, and the Rav said that they used to take the blood, and the demons would speak from the blood. That's what drew the demons, and that's why also that it was only allowed in the Mizbeach. So they did, so maybe Bilam also was hoping to get the demons.
Right, levelo yizbechu odetz yidchehem la'si'irim. That's what the Torah says. Do not offer their sacrifices to the demons. That's a way of garnering favor from demons as well. In any event, you see that the Ramban is very displeased with the opinion of the Rambam. So then he gives his own opinion. We'll just see it in this short paragraph. He says, v'yoter ra'ui lishmoa hatam sh'omrim bahem. And it is therefore more appropriate for us to listen to the real reason that is said about karbanos. Ki ba'avur shema'aseh b'nei adam nigmarim b'machshava uvedibur uvema'aseh. He says, how do you fully impress a person to completely change intrinsically? You accomplish that through three modalities of the human experience: thought, speech, and action. Those are the three things that you have to work on, and if you want to be able to get a person to successfully be affected to change. Tziva Hashem ki kasher yecheta yavi korban. So what does God say? If a person sins, he should bring a sacrifice. Yismoch yadav alav keneged ha-ma'aseh. So what does Hashem tell us? What is the first thing that you're supposed to do when you bring an animal to the temple? So this is obligatory for men, it's optional for women, the Gemara says. You're supposed to take your hands and press them down upon the animal. So that's action. There has to be some kind of physical interchange between you and the animal. By the way, if you, in today's world, not only forget about animal sacrifices, just the process of being a farmer and owning cattle is just so foreign to us city slickers. But a person would bring a carb and he'd have to press down on the animal in order to create a physical association between himself and the animal. And then, that was not enough. You then had to recite a verbal confession to God and say, I have sinned, while your hands are on this animal, God, I have sinned, I have done terrible things, I need to atone for these specific items for which this animal is being brought on the altar, and you would have to say them explicitly. So that's now dibur, that's verbal. And then, v'yisrof ba'esh hakerev v'haklayot. And then you actually witness the burning of the animal on the altar. What are the things that are burned? The innards, the kidneys, the intestines. Shehem klei hamachshava v'hata'ava. What do those represent scripturally? Biblically, we know that we have things called klayot yo'atzot. The kidneys are ascribed with counseling a person, giving a person a certain disposition or temperament. Your kishkas represent your physical drive for indulgence, right, for eating and other kinds of a physical desire. The hakira'ayim keneged yada viraglav shel adam ha'osim kol malachto. And the innards also, other parts of the intestines, represent a person's hands and feet that are always doing his bidding. The yizrok adam al hamizbeach keneged damo binafsho. And then you do the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, which is supposed to represent your soul. Kidei sheyachshov adam ba'asoto kol eila. And the purpose of this, these are visual, by you watching these things taking place to the animal, you're supposed to be thinking to yourself, ki chata leilo kav begufo uvenafsho. I have sinned to God both with my body and with my soul. Vira'ui lo sheyishapech damo v'yisareif gufo. I am the one who should be burnt on this altar and should have my blood being sprinkled on the altar. Lulei chesed habore, were it not for the benevolence of God, shalakach mimenu temura, who has accepted this surrogate. And instead of me, God has accepted an animal as a replacement for me. But this is really what should be happening to me. V'kiper hakorban hazeh sheyehe damo tachat damo. And so this sacrifice acts as an atonement, as a surrogate, through my watching what's going on. Nefesh tachat nefesh, it's a soul in exchange for a soul. V'rashei evarei hakorban keneged rashei evarav, and therefore all of the limbs of the animal, the legs and the head and the hands and the feet of the animal, all being incinerated, this is an atonement for what should really be happening to my limbs. V'hamanot laha chayot bahen morei hatorah sheyitpalelu alav, and then the portions of the animal which are given to the kohanim, who represent the educators within the Jewish people, the spiritual leaders within the Jewish people. They'll partake of that flesh and they will daven for me. They will pray on my behalf. V'korban ha-tamid ba'avor shelo yinatzlu harabim mechato tamid. And that the daily sacrifice, when a Jew thinks about that, he knows that that's a safeguard against the entire Jewish community to prevent us from doing constant sins that we know that we do every day, like lashon hara and evil thoughts and things like that. Ve'ele devarim mitkabelim moshchim et alev kidivrei agada. What I've just told you, this is more logical, this is more sound, it's more reasonable, and it draws the heart. In other words, it's a much more convincing argument. Now the Ramban goes on after this and he gets a little bit more specific, but we're going to hold it at this point. There are a number of things that we need to discuss, and I'll take questions in just a moment. But first of all, because we can't let the Rambam take all these punches and not help him get back to his feet, right? You know, the Ramban has given him a whole bunch of different punches to the face and to the body, and the judge is starting to count against the Rambam, who's struggling back to his feet. One, two. All right, Rambam, get back to your feet. What's your response? What are you going to say to the Ramban after this barrage of arguments?
Were they grandson and grandfather?
No, not at all related.
I don't think they're related.
Yeah. They were from two different parts of the world as well, which I think is very important for us to remember. They overlapped in their lifetimes, perhaps only by a couple of years. The Rambam dies in 1204, and the Ramban, I don't remember his actual date of birth, but the Ramban dies at the end of the 13th century. And so we're dealing with people who never met each other. The Ramban lives after the Rambam. They lived in two different parts of the world. The Ramban lives in Aragon, which is in the northern part of Spain, which is under Christian rule. The Rambam was born in Spain, in Islamic Spain, but was forced to flee. The Maimon family was forced to flee to Egypt because of religious persecution of the Muslims at the time when the Rambam was living. And so he grows up in Cairo, and he is under the influence of an Islamic worldview, which at this time, believe it or not, believes in rational philosophy. Very different from the Islam of today. The Ramban is living under Christian influence, and so he lives in a world of mysticism. And he lives at a time when there's a huge explosion in the Jewish literary world of the study of Kabbalah. And so he's very, very influenced by this new discipline, or this new popularized discipline, and therefore has a big problem with some of the rational thought of the Rambam. This is part of the two worlds that exist within Jewish thought. And so that's why this is just one of many, many examples where if someone tells you there's one way of thinking as a Jew, you can immediately point to the Rambam and the Ramban, and you see like two completely different worldviews on such basic concepts as the reason for the mitzvot, and especially karbanos. So what's the Rambam going to do with this? How does he defend this argument? How can you possibly suggest that the Torah devotes an entire book, the book of Leviticus, the Sefer Vayikra, devotes an entire Sefer to the purpose of to the avod of karbanos? He makes the Beis HaMikdash the central focus of every single Jew, and says, you got to come and bring me karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash. How can you tell me that this is merely a way of diverting people away from idolatry? There's a sefer that was written by the Ritva, or Rav Yomtov Beniderit, who was a great Talmudic commentator, but also wrote a sefer. He lives in the 14th century, and he wrote a sefer defending the Rambam against all of the attacks of the Ramban. And this was one of his points where he wanted to defend the honor of the Rambam against the Ramban. And he therefore states that the Ramban really doesn't understand the Rambam. Number one, you have to remember that when the Rambam wrote the Mora Nevuchim, the Guide for the Perplexed, he wrote it specifically for a student who was looking for rational explanations for Judaism. The student himself was already steeped in Greek philosophy. And so the whole objective, the whole project of the Mora Nevuchim was to try to present a rationally palatable work for someone who was a philosopher. It wasn't meant for every single Jew. And so a lot of times people mistakenly think that this is the way the Rambam, the exclusive way that the Rambam views the world, that the way the Rambam views Judaism. But it's not true. But let's go beyond that. What the Ritva writes is that the Rambam is not telling you that this is the sole purpose of Karbanos. He's telling you why this became such an emphasized part of the Torah. The Rambam certainly submits to the Ramban that there is an intrinsic benefit that Hashem wants us to bring Karbanos. The Rambam's only point is that if idolatry did not exist in the world when the Torah was given, Hashem would have never placed so much emphasis on it. Is there value in Karbanos in a vacuum? Absolutely. Is there value in Karbanos before idolatry ever exists and after idolatry is eliminated from the world? Absolutely, there's intrinsic value. But the Rambam's coming to explain why the Torah spends so much time on it. The Torah doesn't spend that much time on prayer, and yet today prayer is at the forefront of what it means to be a Jew, right? So why does the Torah spend such little time on prayer and so much time on karbanos? That's what the Rambam's coming to explain. But the fact that the Ritva is essentially saying that the Rambam doesn't disagree with the Ramban. He may not say it in exactly the same way, but what the Ramban is offering us is a very rational approach by explaining the intrinsic value of karbanos. And as we mentioned last week, in our own prayers, when we daven musaf every Shabbos or on Yontif, what do we say? We say we look forward to a time when we will be able to rebuild your temple and once again offer the karban musaf that we used to offer that is described in the Torah, right? Uviyom, 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 ha-shabbos, you know? That song, right, at Musaf? So why do you say uviyom so many times? Because that's the pasuk in the Torah that says what animals you're supposed to bring as a korban. Shenei chevasim b'nei shana temimim. Two sheep who are within a year old who are pure. Ushnei esronim. Soles mincha belulav Hashem v'nisko. Olas Shabbat v'Shabbato alolas ha'tamid v'niska. So what are we saying? We're saying we look forward to a time when we'll be able to resume the sacrificial service. There's not going to be any idolatry when Mashiach comes. Idolatry will be eradicated from the world, and yet we're still looking for it. The Rambam said the same Musaf, presumably, that you and I davened. He didn't go off into a corner and pretend that he was mumbling the words and not davening Musaf. I'm sure the Rambam davened Musaf probably with much more kavana than I'll ever have. So he clearly understands that there's a value to bringing karbanos, right? Are you with me? Okay, good. And this will bring us to, finally, our text in the Kuzari. And I'll take some questions, yeah.
So I just wanted to bring this up. So I guess what I'm wondering is, chronologically or historically, were there karbonat by idolaters first existing in the world or not? Because to me,
You just read the Ramban, right? What did the Ramban tell us?
Was there first.
Hevel brought a karbon. Right. Noach.
If that's true, if that's the case, because I was thinking you could much more easily understand the Ramban if you could say the idolaters started sacrificing because they saw the Jews sacrificing. They acquired that.
Well, there were no Jews.
Well, okay, so
they saw people who worshiped God. They saw monotheists.
Cain also did, or something, right?
Cain offered sacrifices.
Okay, so follow me here, right? So if the non-Jews, let's call them Jews, okay? If the non-Jews saw the Jews doing sacrifice and they acquired that tendency from them, then I can follow. Then I kind of can see Ramban, but. If they were existing first, I have to follow Rambam.
No, you don't have to.
Well, I have to, because it's sort of, to me, if I was not Jewish and I was looking at Judaism from the outside, I would say it's an awful big coincidence that the Jews are that their God has given them sacrifices to do in the same manner as the idolaters, like the same.
So, you're right.
Look,
the response to that is that there has always been a tradition of taking physical items in a person's environment, in a person's purview, and using those physical items to worship whatever they believe is their deity. So whether you're a monotheist and you believe in one God in heaven, or whether you're a polytheist or a pagan and you believe in multiple gods, the mode of worship has always been the same.
And it
continues to this day. All religions believe in taking physical items as a way of influencing their thoughts and motivating themselves to become better people in the eyes of their deity. So it's not a question of what came first, the chicken or the egg. This is the way human beings function, period.
Human
beings are all alike in the way that we think. We are visceral, a sensory people, and we think by seeing things and hearing things and smelling things and holding things, and that's how we are able to affect the way we think. So if we want to be able to change and become better people, we have to use all of our senses in the course of being able to affect ourselves.
So you're saying that God, our God that we believe in, would also choose that for us?
Yes, absolutely. That's what the Ramban is arguing. He says it's always been a value. It's always been a value. And animals are the closest thing to human beings, which is why there's a special emphasis on animal sacrifice over vegetable sacrifice, because most people relate much better to a cow than they do to a carrot.
Right.
I don't know, I think some people sometimes are vegetables, but I had a friend who used to tell me that every person is psychically linked to an animal. Because the way their face is structured, you know, you can look at a person's face and you can see what kind of animal they're like. Some people are more like a monkey, and some people are more like a bird, and some people are more like a fish. So I asked him, so what am I? I won't tell you what he told me. Anyway, I'll leave you in suspense. Yes.
I'm thinking that one of the differences between our korbanos and other animal sacrifices, I think, is that for most cases, we eat at least some of the animal. where I think perhaps in other kinds of sacrifices and other kinds of religions, they just burn it all up. And there's got to be meaning in that. I'm not exactly sure what it might be.
Well, some pagans used to drink the blood of the animal, right? And that still goes on in Africa somewhere today, I'm told.
We kind of cook it and eat it. Very basically, and please forgive me, it was one way to make sure that the Kohanim got something to eat.
Right. It was a way of sustaining Kohanim. Right.
You can't deny that part.
Right.
And I think. The other connection that I make, and I think it's one of the Noahide laws, is that you are not, God forbid, supposed to tear a living limb off a living animal and eat it.
Well, according to the Rambam, that was also a way of diverting people away from pagan practices.
Can you imagine that? Yeah.
There are a number of places where the Rambam says this very same thesis. But I think, anything else? I think this is fine.
I wanted just to mention that about that... that the person who gives the sacrifice and so on, he should feel that whatever is going to happen to the animal
should happen to me.
It's like kaparot.
Sure. And of course, to this day, there's a controversy about kaparot. There are certain rational Jews, even the Rama, Rav Moshe Isserles, was very the Machaber was very opposed. Sorry, the Machaber was opposed to kaparot, and he felt that this was a pagan practice and people should not engage in it. And the Rama says, no, people do it, and you have to defend it, and it's an honorable thing to do. And even to this day, you have differences of opinion, creating this kind of surrogacy with an animal.
No, I was thinking the exact same thing. And as you're reading his description about how you should think that this is instead of you, that's exactly what we say in Kaparos, that Zat Tamurasi, Zat Kaparasi.
Absolutely. And we do this with Tashlich, where we do a physical act of going by the water and thrusting off our sins into the water, right?
Except that when it comes to Kaparos, I would never do it with a chicken. That I think that women are having a harder time with Karbanos than men, because the whole thing of killing and blood and violence, it's like, ugh.
We used to do it downtown with the chicken.
Maybe you used to do it, but we always use money.
Do you eat chicken?
No, we used to use chicken.
I don't watch it being killed, but less than that.
I didn't watch it being killed.
When somebody is bringing an animal and watches that animal going up in smoke or parts of the big to the Kohanim, he is thinking that she is thinking that should be me. And that ties in, I think, with the absolute prohibition on human sacrifice, do not offer your children to Moloch. Mm-hmm. Because that was also done, not practiced quite commonly, and still is in parts of the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's also a way of diverting people away from human sacrifice. Yeah, that would be, the Rambam would say that as well. Okay, more to discuss. Let's go on to the parsha.